just like to call your attention to a few verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and the middle part of verse 26. But now, once, in the consummation of the ages, he, that is, the Lord Jesus, has been manifested for putting away sin by his sacrifice. And forasmuch as it is the portion of men once to die, and after this judgment, thus the Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear to those that look for him the second time without sin for salvation. There is actually no way of summarizing the gospel. It's found throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, which I've been reading, but when it comes to a preaching of the gospel, we need the authority of the Bible for what we might say, and we need to look for some verses that set it out simply and briefly. And what I have just read, it doesn't claim to be a summary of the gospel, but it does call attention to some key points about the gospel. And I'd like us to share those key points just briefly now. The gospel is as important a thing, a subject, as you will ever encounter in your life here. It has to do with time and eternity. It has to do with you and with God. Or I might say, it has to do with God and with you. And out of it come the issues of life and death. Nothing could actually be more important than the gospel. It affects the life of everyone. In the mercy of God, it has affected me for a good many years. I'll say straight away, not to talk about myself, but so that you and I might find that we're on common ground. The gospel didn't always mean anything to me. I grew up in a house where the name of God was respected, and where we gathered together with Christians to seek to serve God and to hear what he had to say. But there were a good many years as I was growing up when that meant very little to me at all, except as being perhaps a rather interesting subject. But there comes a time in your life, there certainly came a time in my life, when I began to realize that it was not just, as the Bible says, a lovely song, not just something to talk about, even to think about, but to let it affect you and your life, affect me and my life. And the one that the gospel calls attention to is a particular person. Yes, it calls attention to God himself, but it calls attention to a particular person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say straight away, without any debate about it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into this world, he came from God, and after the events of his life and his death, he went back to where he had come from. He returned to the presence of God himself, and that is where he now is. Those of us who are Christians are looking for him to come again, but that is where he is now. When he was here
he had a good deal to say about being saved. And what we have just read is about being saved. It's an extraordinary expression that's used where I began to read. It speaks about what happened in the consummation of the ages. Before the Lord Jesus came into this world, there had been many ages, some of which are recorded for us in this Bible, in the Old Testament. As I say, there had been many such ages. They varied in their kind, but you might say that many important and interesting things happened in those ages, and indeed they did. Some of them are recorded here as to the way that God spoke to people here on earth. We're told about how he spoke to some particular people who we know as the Jews. What he had to say wasn't confined to the Jews, but the Jews were prominent among them, and there were also those that the Jews called the nations, and you and I belong to the nations, I expect. A good deal went on. There had been some great men came across the scene. I might just mention one or two names so you see what I mean. You'll have heard of Alexander the Great. It was a great day when he set off from Greece and conquered a good deal of the then known Eastern world. Nearer the time of which we read, there was a man like Julius Caesar, and then there would have been other such people. And all of them, no doubt, were important in their own lives, and they were probably very important to the people that had to do with them. But in God's eyes, none of those represented the consummation of the ages, the most important time that there had ever been, or as far as this earth is concerned, ever will be. The consummation of the ages, I know it's a big word, but what it conveys to me, and I expect it does to you, is that it's a time that was as important or more important than any other time has ever been. And that is the time when Jesus was manifested here. That is to say, he came into this world, and there were those who actually had the privilege of speaking to and listening to the Son of God himself. One man that contributed to these scriptures speaks of what our hands have handled concerning the Word of God. That is how close they could come to the Son of God. And he came for a purpose. You and I might rightly say, as we read the Gospels, that he had a lot to say, to tell us rightly about God, to tell us about the love of God, the mind of God, and also the holiness of God. What do we mean when we say that God is holy? It's a word that perhaps you connect with things like stained glass windows and so on. That isn't what holiness is about. Holiness is about being entirely apart from evil, being entirely good, hating sin and hating evil, but wonderfully not hating the sinner or the person who sins, but desiring that that person should be saved. They should be saved from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from your sins? Well, of course, there's the consequences of our sins, which, well, these verses tell us a bit more about that. But it's a great thing to be delivered from your sins, and to get free of the chains of Satan that hold so many people down. And maybe, might be even now, are still holding you down. I don't know everyone here. I don't need to. I can tell you though that The gospel is for everyone, and it's meant, God means it, to set you free. What has he been manifested for? For the putting away of sin by his sacrifice. You know, you might find it a rather odd thing for me to say, but I believe it to be true, that if we only had the life of the Lord Jesus here, wonderful as it was, it would only condemn us. Because if we looked at him and looked at ourselves, there would be such a difference between him and us that we might well seek to run away, because we could never hope to match the purity and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What it needs is for all his sins to be put away, and that is what Jesus has done in dying for you and for me. There is no gospel apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gospel ever, of course, apart from his rising again. But let us just for now speak about the necessity of his death and what he bore, it says, in his body on the tree. You may say, you might think, Christians are forever talking about sin. Well, not always. But they don't need to talk about sin, because it's a reality. It's made the world what it is, and sadly, made you and me what we are. Things that we do that are wrong. Things that we might even come to it we never should have done. Well, it's something, if God gives you the grace to be able to say that I shouldn't have done what I've done, I shouldn't have been what I've been. Maybe it's the first step on the road. The Bible talks about something called repentance. That is, being truly sorry for what I've done. If you want to come to that yourself today, you should come to it that you've been all wrong and that you need to repent. That is a evidence of God working in your soul, and give thanks for it. That is the beginning of the road to salvation, to repent of your sins. Repentance towards God, the Bible says, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this faith about? Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's faith that when he went to the cross, he bore my sins, says in his body on the tree. The Apostle Peter says that with such a conviction. Dear friends this evening, would you say that with such a conviction? Without any anxiety or doubts about it. God would save you from doubt and from anxiety, that your sins not only can be forgiven, but if you trust the Lord Jesus as having borne them for you, they are forgiven. The Apostle John was absolutely clear about that. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And they can be forgiven because Jesus has borne them on your account and mine. I don't think I can exactly explain that to you. The Bible doesn't attempt to explain it. What it was for the Lord Jesus himself, the one who was pure and holy, to be made sin for you and for me. The Bible says it with utter conviction, and I would like that to be your conviction as well. It's my conviction, I can say that thankfully, that God has granted me to be fully assured that the Lord Jesus has borne my sins in his body on the tree. I would like it to be your assurance as well. And wherever the gospel is preached, you know, preached with sincerity and conviction, that's the great desire of the preacher and those who support the preaching, that you should be completely sure of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to ask you, you don't have to stand up, of course, and answer the question. Allow me to just ask you, have you got peace with God? If you haven't, what stands in the way? Is it that you're not quite sure that the gospel is true? Is it that you're not quite sure that the work of Christ was enough to save you? Is it perhaps that you think that there might be a gospel for others, but your case is hopeless? These things are very real, you know. I well remember speaking to a dear soul many years ago, who, as far as I could see, had been leading and was leading an exemplary Christian life. And yet she said she hadn't got real peace with God. What can I say? I can only point her to the way of salvation. I can only tell her that she's entitled to peace if she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what about you? What about me? I've told you that I have faith that my sins are forgiven for His name's sake. But you can be as sure as that as I can, or as anyone else. God is not looking to you to improve. He is not looking to you to go over everything that you may ever have done, or He may recall things to you so that you have a proper judgment about them. But the real object of the gospel is to set you free. The Lord Jesus, long before, several years before He died for our sins, came to, early in His ministry, came to Nazareth, the place where He was brought up, where He knew the people best and where they knew Him best. And He took up the Bible, I took up a verse from the Bible, He took up some verses from the Old Testament. And He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor." He preached good news that there was salvation to be had, and that what had been sitting in the Bible, in the Scriptures, all those years, was now fulfilled. He says, "Today that the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." It was there for the hearing, there for the taking. Sadly, you know, if you turn the page, John, Luke 4, turn it over, you find that they didn't really like hearing the gospel. They said, "Who is this? This is just somebody we know very well." And they despised the word that came to them. Don't despise the word of God. Don't despise the grace of God. It's real and it's for you. So we come as far as putting away sin by His sacrifice, that it's dealt with in God's sight, and through grace it can be dealt with in your sight as well. Then it goes on to say something rather serious. It's the portion of men wants to die. Yes, well, yes, you can be absolutely sure about that. Every cemetery you pass, and every crematorium as well, there's a solemn reminder that death is real. Crematoria don't really agree with the issue, you know. Death is death, very real. And it is not the end. The Bible is very clear about that. After this judgment, that is, God will take up you and your case, and the question will have our answers to. Where your sins are covered and they're dealt with, whether God has been able to put them behind His back. You can know the answer to that question. I'll just leave it with you. But I just call attention to the fact after this judgment. It's one thing to just keep in mind that life is not to be fighting with. There will come a time when the secrets of men will be judged according, Paul says, to my gospel, according to Jesus Christ. But now there's one more thing. Christ also has been once offered to bear the sins of many. Well, yes, we've spoken about that. But it says He's going to come again. He's going to appear to those who look for Him. Well, of course, sometime in heaven, I will say that. But for those who are looking for Him, there are some in this room who I can say confidently are looking for the Lord Jesus to come. I'd like to be sure that you are commanding, but that is between you and the Lord. You're looking for him to come. The great day when the Lord will come. And all believers, and I believe we're not necessarily expected to be there soon. You do have some signs of the end of things here in the Bible, and it looks as if some of those are being fulfilled now. But it's always been the hope of the Christian. Always. The Apostle Paul, I think, something like 2,000 years ago, said, "We are the living who remain for the coming of the Lord." We always expect and look to be among those who will be here when the Lord comes. And then the question is, to be ready for him to come. I'll say just another word about that. If he'll come the second time, he'll come once, and he'll come again. When he comes again, it'll be without sin. You say, well, what does he mean? What does it mean? It's without sin. But he used to note things in Bible language, just explaining a bit what it means without sin. It means without needing to raise any question about sin. It won't be an issue for those who love the Lord. It's the great hope of the Christian to see the Lord Jesus as he is, face to face, apart from any question of sin. It is here without sin for salvation. Oh, my God. Isn't the gospel that you're preaching about being saved now? Oh, yes, it is. But the Bible has quite a bit to say about being saved and salvation. If you say no, and you need to be. But the Bible also speaks about the time to come when salvation will be full and complete. Just in this sense, that there will be no more hindrances, no more troubles, no more problems, but we shall be with the Lord, with the healing that he is, and enjoy his presence for eternity. That is one view of salvation, full and complete. One more thing to say. And that is, everyone up here that loves the Lord will desire for themselves and for you that we should all be here seeking to be pleasing for the Lord. A Christian is someone who seeks to follow the Lord Jesus. Yes, they need their sins forgiven. There's no way in. That's the only way in. But what about being in and seeking to please the Lord while I'm here? Well, God doesn't leave you just to sort that out yourself. He makes the gift that there is truth available to you to support you in your life down here and to help you to seek to please the one who has saved you from your sins. But, I use the word but. But you have your responsibility, you see, to avail yourself of the Holy Spirit. To seek to know what is the will of God and to pursue it. It won't really do to just say that I've got my own ideas and I'll do it my way, because that isn't open to you anymore. Until you're converted, you've done your own thing all that time. It won't be for the Christian to just do your own thing. You have to seek to know the will of God and to pursue it and to exemplify in your life what it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way of having that in salvation. It would be entitled to say to me, you're a poor example. I'm not putting myself as an example at all. I'm just saying what I know to be right and what I would desire to be right in my life, and which I permanently desire to be right in your life as well. That you should seek the will of God and the grace of God to pursue it, and to be here as one who belongs to him and is a good witness to him. And that will mean that some aspects of life you need a fire and turn away from it. It will mean that you seek good and pursue it. May cost a good deal. Yes, I cannot tell you what being a Christian may cost. Usually is the price, I have to say that. But you have the assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus. So his property, and he will take care of you, and will see you through. But you do need to seek his will and pursue it. Forgive me for just pressing this. I am not seeking to get at you, because you would be entitled equally to get at me if I did. I am concerned for everyone here, and for my fellow Christians generally, that rather than seeking an accommodation with the world and doing a bit of this and a bit of that, that we should actually seek the will of God and pursue it and seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this evening, I speak to you as friends because I trust I can convey at least something of the love of God to you. But that is all I have to say, and now I seek the blessing of the Lord for you all, for his name's sake.
Amen.
The same hymn, 281.